If you would, turn back with me now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7. If we continue our thoughts in the Sermon on the Mount, remind you that last Lord's Day, we began to consider what I suggest to you are our Lord's concluding words in this, the most lengthy of all His sermons that is recorded for us. Beginning in verse 13, we read here, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." In these closing words of our Lord's sermon, as He winds it all down and begins in this section of which we've just read the opening portion, He begins to put before the people His appeal to call them forth to decision upon hearing His preaching of the gospel. He brings them, as we considered last time, to consider a narrow gate and a narrow way in contrast to a wide gate and a broad path. And so He has them to consider the pathway that they travel upon. Ultimately, He's going to bring them to another illustration at the very conclusion of His message and have them consider the foundations that they're building on. The house of their life that they're building. Are they building it upon the sand? That which is unprepared? Hasn't been investigated? It hasn't been tried? Or are they building upon the rock of Christ Jesus Himself and His gospel? But in this conclusion, and those sober illustrations that He gives of the pathway, the gates, and then of the foundation, He puts warnings here in the midst. Warnings to those that journey on the pathway of life. And the first of these warnings is the warning against false teachers. He begins to warn us of those who would deceive. And then the second warning that He gives us, which, Lord willing, we'll come to look at next Lord's Day, is the warning against false professors, those who deceive themselves. Today I want us to consider the first warning, and that is the whole problem, the whole danger. Those that our Lord suggests to us here are false prophets. Now again, remember, He has preached a gospel message. He's preached a message in which He has clearly set forth what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. He's contrasted that with the false religion and even the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and all their self-righteousness. He's talked about how this gospel of the kingdom is going to affect our outward religion, how it's going to be a matter of our hearts. He's talked about how it's going to affect our various relationships. And all this, having these people see the clarity of the true gospel, and even the purity of that gospel, all throughout the ages of history, and throughout the message of all the prophets of God, He doesn't stop without giving one last warning of the presence of false teachers. He doesn't do it subtly. He doesn't do it in some innuendo, as it were. He just comes plainly and says, "Beware. Look out. Here's a reality that I warn you against." And it is the reality of false teachers. false prophets. And I want us today then to consider then what these false prophets are that our Lord would warn us against. False prophets, I suggest to you today, are an ever-present danger for the people of God. Before we begin, though, let us consider just for a moment what a prophet is. A prophet is someone that speaks for God. A true prophet is one who is God's mouthpiece. He is one that speaks according to the Word of God. Whether it be, as it was in the days of Scripture, by God supernaturally inspiring and lifting up men to proclaim His Word that He immediately gave to them through the agency of His Holy Spirit. Or, if as in our days, in our times, with the completed revelation, a Bible in our hands, a prophet who stands up and faithfully unfolds what God has said in His Word. A true prophet in either case is one that speaks for God. He is God's mouthpiece. A false prophet is a man who claims to speak for God, but who does not. Now, I wish I could stand before you today in our presentation of the gospel and say that in all the battles that we face, in the wickedness of this world and the struggles of this life, if all the battles we face were as simple as truth in contrast to people that don't care, people that don't claim to speak the truth, they don't claim to speak or care about God, it would be an easy thing. But the devil and his desire to have the souls of men and to destroy the souls of men has purposely and from the beginning of time set out in a counterfeit gospel. He has set out with false prophets coming from a variety of different directions and different angles. Remember, as we've considered already, truth is one. Error comes in multiplied ways. But nonetheless, it comes, and it comes very often under the guise of false prophets. Those who claim to speak for God, but they do not. And our Lord says to us here, as He did so plainly even on numerous other occasions, beware of them. They are coming, they are here, and they will always be here. And so let us then consider today these false prophets. I want very simply to put before you four things today. The first thing in considering these men, I suggest to you, is that we need to consider their approach. Their approach. How do they come? How do they present themselves? We've already suggested that a false prophet, in contrast to a true prophet, is that he claims to speak for God, but he's lying. He isn't God's mouthpiece. He isn't speaking according to the law and according to the testimony. He's speaking a lie. But he doesn't come telling you that he's speaking a lie. His approach is that he comes as an angel of light. He comes in as one that is speaking the truth. And our Lord gives us here perhaps the most vivid and memorable of all the Scriptures' pictures of the approach of false prophets. He says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Tempted here to launch into a quite lengthy rabbit trail. I remember, even in thinking upon this message this week, a sign I saw in a Christian bookstore many, many years ago. It was for a new Christian rock band. Don't know whether they ever made it or not in that business. I did say business, not ministry. The name of this band was Sheep in Wolves' Clothing. Interesting little catch. We're coming dressed up like wolves. We want to look like the world, but really we're sheep. Well, an amazing thing. Perhaps the play on the words and the very words they used were fitting the other way. They came with a lie. Our Lord says of false teachers that they are wolves. That's their reality. But their appearance is that of sheep. They put on the costume. Now we can try and think of the wolf trying to literally put on the clothing of a sheep and it being perhaps an easy thing to spot out there among the flock. But our Lord is not picturing for us that which is always an easy thing to spot. What He's saying to us here then is, do not take all those that come in My name at face value. Because a false teacher is going to come to you and he is going to want to look exactly like a true teacher. He doesn't show his colors. That's not his desire. That's not his plan. It will not bring him the ends that he wants. And so the approach of the false prophet is that of coming in sheep's clothing. We'll not turn to the Scripture, but in Acts chapter 20, a very sobering portion where the Apostle Paul is preparing to leave the church at Ephesus and he gives charge to the Ephesian elders. And he says to them, "Beware, for I know after My departure so many false teachers arise." But what he says to them there is, going on in his warning, and Paul warned them there, remember, with tears, that he said he knew even from among you. Looking at the elders of the church, he said, even within this body, there are going to be false teachers that arise. Now I say, what does that say in reference to their approach? Have they come in from outside the church and said, "Hello, here I'm a heretic and I'm here to destroy you"? No. Satan will come in and he will mingle his bad sheep, his false prophets, and he will even bring them to the surface among the leaders, the professing leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you, what more subtle and dangerous place could there be for a false prophet than among those that are given leadership in the flock? To take a shepherd away and to put a wolf in charge. We can even apply this in our own thinking. You think about our military. Because we are in warfare, spiritual warfare. It would be just a light thing for the enemy to get a spy in one of the buck privates. But to have one that is yours, a sworn enemy, loyal to the cause, bent on the destruction of the army, to have him so strategically positioned as an officer, one who is given charge to command and direct, to put the soldiers in harm's way. Paul said to these Ephesian elders, "Beware." And I say the approach of the false prophet is even going to be among the leaders of the people of God. What do we read today in 2 Peter 2? Who privately, secretly, for the purpose of destruction, these false teachers. He said there were false prophets among the people in the Old Testament. Nobody that had any knowledge of the Old Testament could deny that. He says there are going to be false teachers among you as well. And they are privately, secretly, going to come in. I say their approach is that even as Jude puts it in his epistle, they crept in unawares. Their approach is with stealth. Their approach is so as not to be detected until they're in a position to do the most harm. Now friends, we could labor this point on and on. Christ in John chapter 10, when He spoke of Himself as the Good Shepherd, He also spoke of Himself in that passage as the door. And those that would come in that are true, that are His children, that are God's people, enter through the door into the pathway. He also spoke of others that climb in by another way. The hireling. Here is one who, again, his purpose is to destroy the sheep. But he climbs in secretly. Folks, I don't think I have to labor this on this point. Really, for much of our message today, I preach to the choir. But it behooves us to hear our Lord's warning. Beware. And it behooves us to be reminded of the subtlety. We can come to a point, even in an age of apostasy, identify ourselves as fundamentalists, as separatists, as those that would stand not only stand apart from error, but oppose error and oppose false teachers. But just because we recognize that the battle's out there doesn't mean that we're immune to the subtleties of the battle. It doesn't mean that we can let our guard down and not be aware of the approach of the enemy. And I say then, let us see that approach and let us be very cautious. Let us try the spirits whether they're of God. But the second thing I would suggest to you today in referring to false teachers is this. Their appeal. Their appeal. They come in, they present themselves as teachers of truth. They claim to be teaching truth. They claim to speak for God. But yet they speak lies. How is it then that they have any success? If they claim to speak truth, that's their approach, that's what they say they're all about, and yet they speak lies, how can they be successful? What's the appeal? Why do people gravitate toward them? Why are people deceived? Well, let us turn to some scriptures and study afresh the appeal of the false teacher. I want to look in the Old Testament for a couple of texts. If you turn back with me to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30. The most notable thing, I think, as you look through the scripture that stands out in the appeal of false teachers is that they tell people what they want to hear. That stands out as a beacon. Look with me here in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 and following. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. All the people may not have said that in their actual vocabulary, but our Lord here speaks the truth of what all the people even of His nation, were busy doing. They were so manipulating their situation. Those that would prophesy the truth, oh, don't prophesy that. It's what God said to the people through the prophet Amos. He said, speaking of all the blessings that He had given them, I raised up of your sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. I gave you the truth, but you gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and you commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Well, you said to the prophets, rather, speak to us smooth things. Things that aren't abrasive. Things that we like to hear. Look over to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 6. We could multiply references in the Old Testament, but Jeremiah in particular, as he had to battle so greatly against the false prophets. Whole chapter, the 23rd, we'll look at in a moment, devoted to them. But in Jeremiah chapter 6, look with me in verses 13 and 14. We read here, from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, and there is no peace. Now over to chapter 8 and verse 10. Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one, from the least even to the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And now over to chapter 23 and verse 21. Here in this whole chapter, crying against the prophets. Our Lord says of these men, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Now friends, did we not see this, and have we not seen this already in our Sunday evening studies of the lives of the kings? There's Jehoshaphat and Ahab, an unholy alliance already. And they're sitting in their royal robes, and they're sitting upon their thrones. And all the prophets come. And they prophesy what they wanted to hear. You're going to battle. You're considering going against Syria. Go. It's going to be good. The outcome will be good. You will be victorious. Now, why is that appealing? Because that's what you want to hear. That's what you desire. It was the lonely prophet Micaiah that came, who at first spoke sarcastically and said, go, return in victory. And then he said, no, God's word is that you will be slain. Ahab's death is foretold, and the nation, the armies will be scattered as sheep having no shepherd. You see, friends, when you come to distinguish between the false prophet and the true, we have to discern what is the appeal. Why should we desire to hear it? Should we desire to hear something that suits us well? Should we follow the natural inclination and say, I want that which speaks good of me and to me and makes me feel good and tells me that I'm going to get the things I desire? Or should rather we have changed hearts and that the appeal to us is that we know what God says? Well, let me ask you, what should Jehoshaphat and Ahab really have wanted? Should they have wanted to hear good news that made them, while they were sitting right there, feel great and get the cheers and the accolades of the armies and get everybody pepped up, ready to go, happy? Or should they have discerned and wanted to discern the truth of God? No, God is not in this battle. And should you go, you will be destroyed. You see, friends, the problem, and really, when you come to consider the appeal of the false prophet, it brings up the whole other issue that's outside of the false prophet. It brings up the issue of the heart that's inside the people that are listening. What is in their hearts? What do we read in Isaiah when he spoke of these false prophets? God's rebuking the people. He's saying it's the people's fault that these prophets are coming to them. God let the false prophets come because He was chastening the people by giving them what they wanted. And I say the appeal of the false prophet is to give people what they want. Turn with me to the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm sure familiar words to perhaps all of you. But as the Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy, his son in the faith, he speaks to him as a minister, and he gives him charge in these pastoral epistles. He concludes this last word to Timothy, yea, the last of Paul's writings. And he says in verse 2 of chapter 4, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Whether it's popular or unpopular, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And then he closes with these words, for the time will come when they, there the problem is underscored again, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I say the appeal of the false teacher is clearly seen. He's a pretty shrewd businessman. He has sized up what people want. He has sized up that which will tickle the ear, that which will appeal to the flesh. And so that's where He makes His appeal. That's where He comes in and gains His hearing. Turn back to 2 Peter where we read today. 2 Peter chapter 2. Friends, I would put these words before you. We have come here before. But I think if there's anything that characterizes so much of the preaching of our age, falsely so called, here it is. 2 Peter 2:18, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness those that will clean escape from them who live in error." They allure through the lust of the flesh. Here is God's comment upon the real appeal, the attraction of the false teacher. It goes to the flesh of those that He will hear. We talked just recently on the whole issue of sensuality and how it is so prevalent in the modern church. But friends, I don't care whether it is sensuality, antinomianism, that error, it's contrary to the gospel, that it doesn't matter how you live, God doesn't have a law, or if He did have a law, it's irrelevant to you, you're saved, you're God's child, and you can live any way you want. That's antinomianism. That's the sensuality of our age, coming out of the bad theology of our age. But friends, the other extreme error from the gospel of legalism is exactly the same. There are false teachers that are legalists. And we found them present in Galatians. And those Judaizers, again, as we've seen, they came to these people and they wanted to take them away from the freedom of the doctrine of justification by faith. And they said, "Well, that's well enough good to believe in Jesus. But what you really need to be right with God is to add in these ceremonial aspects of the Old Testament law." The apostle said of them that they desired to glory in their flesh. And so you look at it. There's the appeal of false teaching, whether it's legalistic, strict religion, or whether it's sensuality and antinomianism, it is an appeal that goes right to our pride. It goes right to our flesh. And that is why false teachers can be successful, because they size it up and they look for what people want and they hand it to them on a silver platter. My friends, let's ask ourselves. We've seen as we've gone through these portions and we've just sampled so much in the Word of God. But the blame has always been put by God at the feet of people that in their wickedness and in their own apostasy want to hear this. Now let's ask ourselves, what is the condition of people today? Apostate, wicked, and sensual. And so let us then be put on our guard that false prophets will be prevalent, numerous, and outnumbering the true prophets of God today. Because it's a judgment of God upon the people. Their appeal has come. Because God's giving sinners what they want. And that is a judgment. It is an awful thing. But very quickly, would you think with me, thirdly today, of what I will call their appropriation. Now, if you've gone to sleep, let me wake you up. It's always a dangerous thing, or at least I feel it such, when for the sake of alliteration, which I frequently seek, that you have to get down your dictionary. But as I was casually flipping through the thesaurus, just happened to have it next to me. And I was in the APs, and I was coming up very short, because if it doesn't come to my mind and I get the thesaurus in my hand, I'm pretty scared already, and I say, no, this is not the thing to do. But I lighted upon a definition. When you appropriate something, you take it to yourself. And I happened to think when I saw those words, that is exactly the point. So if it's an uncomfortable alliteration, let it be. But the appropriation of the false teacher is exactly the point. Why is he doing what he's doing? What's he in the business for? If he has to put on a costume, And if he has to appeal to people's baser side, what's it for? What does he get out of it? What is his appropriation? Well, friends, the picture is not hard to find. In 2 Peter 2, the portion again we read, look back in verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words. We don't use feigned very much today. It's one of those older English words. We could just write in there fake. Through covetousness shall they with fake teaching allure these and make merchandise of you. Now there's the appropriation of the false teacher. This is a man that's greedy. It is covetousness that motivates him to do what he's doing. It's the buck that he gets out of it all that gets him to size it up and to put the costume on. I remember one time in the theological hall we were studying cults, and in a particular class we were looking at liberalism and the bad theology even of quote-unquote professing Christianity. I remember just putting the question to Mark Allison in some frustration after having gone through several years both there and before and having to read all the garbage these liberals have printed over the years. I said, why would a man that doesn't believe the Bible anyway want to be a Bible scholar? Why would he give his life to studying the Bible if he doesn't believe it? Dr. Allison had a very simple and, I think, very profound answer. You know, college professors, seminary teachers, in many cases, they make a good living. They do what they do in air conditioning. They get prestige. They can write books. They get invited to speak places. People pat them on the back. They like them. And that's a whole lot nicer than digging ditches. It's hot. You get sweaty. People don't really praise you a lot, although it's a necessary job and you should be praised for what they do. And I thought, well, you know, I guess that pretty much is it, isn't it? Well, I'm sure there are many that have a hatred of the gospel and they would fight God by what they do, but I'm sure there are plenty more. They really don't care. All they're worried about is themselves, their own livelihood, their own goodness. And through covetousness, they make it all up. They think up their sermon. They size up what the people want. They say, oh, I'll give them this and I'll get prestige. I will get money. All the pride comes to them. That's why Peter, writing in chapter 5 of his first epistle, the qualifications for a godly elder. And he says, not greedy of filthy lucre. Now that's an amazing thing because Paul says that the elders that rule well are worthy of double honor. And he says that even in the context of being taken care of. Because that's not the issue. The issue is, what's the motive? He says here, for a man to be an elder of God's people, he is not greedy of filthy lucre. Whether he lives in a palace or whether he lives in nowhere. Whether he, as Apostle Paul said, knows how to abound or be abased. It's not the point. His zeal for God. He has a burden for God, and he is not greedy of filthy lucre. And whatever that entails in his ministry, it is the message of the cross that he will preach. And that alone. The false teacher says, no, I'm going to size up what people want, and I will get gain from it. You think of Eli's sons, and all the people came and brought their sacrifices and their offerings. These people even profaned the sacrifice to feed their appetites. And God said he hated it because of them. People despised the offering of God. Greed. That's the appropriation. But also, turn with me very quickly to the book of 3 John. Just over a few pages here from where we are in 2 Peter. 3 John. There's something that runs even deeper than the greed. And that is the pride. In 3 John, we read, beginning here in verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Let me just put before you quickly here, I think one of the great distinguishing marks between 3 John and 2 John. 2 John is a brief epistle warning of false teachers. And it says, they're coming. Don't bid them Godspeed. If you bid them Godspeed, you're a partaker of their evil deeds. That should be your attitude to the false teacher. Stay away from him. Put the anathema upon him. But 3 John, he comes to the other problem of not receiving true teachers. People that come in and try and build the kingdom, as it were, and they refuse their brethren. And here's the Apostle John saying that he wrote to the church. Imagine it. We're talking about some pipsqueak preacher. John. And he says, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Loving to have preeminence. Loving the esteem. You know, friends, as I considered this, I hate to say it, but the conditions of our hour warranted such an observation. My thoughts were drawn right out of the realm of theological liberals and apostates into the professing evangelical church. Pride has gotten a large foot in the door of our churches today. Preachers size up what people want. Oh, they don't want to be apostate and give false teaching, but they want to see their church built up and perhaps their name along with the church. And so they get into whatever program or methodology will suit these ends. And if you don't think it's true, you look at the practice of the church. I think one of the ways this has stood out the most clearly in the last decades is in the use of celebrities. We have people that have been out and celebrated by the world. They have fame in the world. They have wealth in the world. They have popularity in the world. And the sad case is for so many people, that means even Christians know who they are. And they tell you, if you know the names and you follow the lives of the people that are on primetime television, and you can run through those names, and you know more about those people's names than you know about the giants of church history, you have a problem. You have a serious problem. But we've had a church, and I speak in the large sphere, that has said, well, you know, such and such a quarterback got saved. And he comes to the church. And rather than recognizing, you know, and I'm not saying, well, I will say that quarterbacks are sinners because they're perpetual Sabbath breakers, and they need to hear that. And if they're God's children, and some may be, they still need to hear it. And they need to do what God's children should do. And they need to do something the world will stand back and say, I can't believe it. He left his profession. He left millions of dollars for a day of the week? Yes. Yes. A true believer, educated in the Word of God, should do that. We've had churches and they've said, well, you know, we can get these people, and people listen to them. What does that do? It just stirs up the pride, both of that person. Here's a person, they've listened to the accolades of the world. And if, by God's grace, they have been smitten of their sin and brought to Christ, should the church put them in the precarious situation of putting them up to hear the accolades now of the church? What does our Bible say? Not a novice. Lest, being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And I say, friends, even in the evangelical church, we see some of the methodology of the false teacher. And I say, this pride, taking to oneself, that's their appropriation. In Acts 20, when Paul spoke to those Ephesian elders, warning them of grievous wolves entering in, he said, even among you shall some arise to take up disciples after themselves. The false teacher. Not to take them to Jesus Christ as he should, but to take disciples unto themselves. These are the appropriations of the false teacher. Greed, pride. And I say, let us beware not only of those things among the unsaved, but let us beware that we entertain such things in the church. Very quickly, would you think with me, fourthly and finally, of their appraisal? Back in Matthew 7, our Lord says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Do you want a grape to satisfy your hunger? Do you go to a thorn bush? Do you want a fig to feed your body? Do you go to a thistle?" No. We read in Jude, we didn't read today, but Jude, the whole book really is almost a commentary and a parallel of the second chapter of 2 Peter, which we did read. And it talks about the false teacher as a cloud without water. And we have seen in some small measure in some years past and even this year, a dry and needy ground. What happens when you hear a little thunder in the distance and you see a dark cloud on the horizon? You're encouraged. You may have a shower this evening. And what happens when the cloud comes and it even gets dark and it thunders still and the wind kicks up and it never rains? You have all the profession. You have all the expectation. But you have no fruit and no results. Here our Lord says of the false teachers, both in Jude and here, shall know them by their fruits. You see, the false teacher is a cloud with no water. That which is needy doesn't come forth. But often, that which isn't needed does come forth. And our Lord says, "You shall know them by their fruits." Why would men go to a thorn bush or a thistle to get fruit? Why would the church pursue the methodology of the world for spiritual things? Why would the church seek to use the world, greed and pride, to build up the kingdom of God? It is the false teacher that would do such. But he does not build the kingdom of God. He builds his own kingdom. And he continues in verse 17. He goes from the bushes to the trees. "Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." As I was pondering these words, what came flooding to my mind was the words of Martin Luther. Martin Luther said at one occasion that the doctrine of justification marked whether the church was standing or falling. We're living in times of a lot of church activity in America. There are edifices that are built in the name of Christ. I have been in churches that there's some professional ballparks didn't have the facility they had. You see the charismatics. You see the televangelists, the empires and their kingdoms. But what fruit do we have? Luther's words were, if the church is standing, it's going to be fervent in its pursuit of the gospel, in its proclamation the doctrine of justification. We have people that are laughing, giggling, dancing. They worked in such frenzies that they leave them passed out on the floor just like they were drunk when they go. And we see people that will go through all these gyrations, all of these things. And yet, what are they talking about? They say God's working. They say they're in revival. They say the Spirit's moving mightily in their midst. But ask them, what has the Bible taught you about your soul? About your need? About the method of justification? What has the Spirit of God done in your midst to reprove of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment? To convince men of their need of a Savior? to convince them of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that imputed to you, that meeting your need, that being the rain that your soul needs to drink up. What of judgment? What of the victory of Christ's redemption? And I say, you go to these places, you speak to these people, you listen to their conversation. What is the fruit of it? Are men's lives being changed? Are they being brought away from their sensuality? Are they being brought away from their pride? Are they being brought away from their reliance upon themselves and self-effort? Are they being brought to confess all of their hope must be in Jesus Christ, His person, His work, that which He has done for us? I say, let us then, in looking at the false teachers of our day, honestly and carefully heed the warning of our Lord, and let us appraise the movements we see today. Let us appraise the prophets we see today. What is their fruit? What are they producing? Is the fear of God sweeping their midst? Do they have any fear of God themselves? Or is it just a show with a little religious sugar sprinkled on it to give men what they want? We're living in days, friends, where people, so many of them, their lives are so wrecked by sin. One was just sharing after our Sunday school class that they recently read now that in our country, firstborn children that are born within an intact family are now a minority in our country. We're living where people's lives, even from their earliest days, have been ruined by sin. And so many of these people, it's almost their last ditch effort when they're on the bottom. They say, well, I'll try God. I detest seeing "try Jesus" written on bridges and things. And you've done everything else, might as well try Jesus. Is that the gospel? Some of these people say, well, I've been living for myself all along, grabbing whatever I desired. I've reaped hard things from it. But now I'm going to try something else to make me feel better. I do the same thing I did with the world, and I do it with religion. That's not the gospel. And I say, by their fruits you shall know them. We are seeing men size up the situation, and they will go out to such people, and they will make merchandise of them. What did Christ say in Matthew 23 of these men in His day that were false teachers? By their fruits you shall know them. What's our last appraisal of these men? They make those that follow them twofold children of hell. They themselves are children of hell, but for those that follow them, they are twofold. Friends, this is an awful thing. We can pat ourselves on the back today that we're not of these people and we're fundamental. Let us grieve. Let us be burdened. And let us pray that God in His mercy will awaken people to these things and will bring them with a hunger for truth instead of a hunger for men to tickle their ears. And I pray that God will bless His Word to our hearts today. Let's bow our heads together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today that we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we have sought in simplicity to read and to proclaim the Word of God. And Lord, we ask Thee to write this Word upon our hearts. And O God, burden us. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest, not greedy of filthy lucre, not making merchandise of the sheep. The men that cease not, even as the apostle, day and night with tears, to warn. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt work in this place. Lord, a message in some ways, a portion of the sermon that many would claim inapplicable in our midst. And yet, Lord, can it be? Lord, I pray that Thou wilt come today and deal in hearts, even those, though not by profession, seeking the job of preacher, nonetheless in their words and their actions, manifesting the same characteristics of such false prophets. Oh Lord, turn hearts today. Burden us afresh with the purity of the gospel. Baptize us afresh with the love of the truth. And I pray that that truth will be sounded forth in this place. Lord, that it will bear fruit. And so we ask Thee, write Thy word upon every heart. Speak a word in season. Again, if there be any that have need today, I am Your servant for Jesus' sake to speak with You the things of Your soul. I invite You to stay back afterwards and let us open the Scriptures together. Look again into the things of what it is to be a member of the kingdom of God. And Lord, we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.